meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. He made them get into the boat. The last couple of months have been pretty hard. I have been a bit discouraged and dispirited by various things that have been going on, and not the least of which has been that I've been in pain pretty much 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never makes you feel good. And I've seen more doctors and therapists than I care to even think about. And for those of you who missed last week, half of my molar fell out of my mouth, and I got to see a dentist on top of everything else. Maria and I were talking about things before the service, and this job would really be easy. I've been dealing with some discouragement. By the way, I don't know whether it's you or Amanda that gives the title to the sermon, okay, but defeating discouragement, okay, that's what this sermon is.
Defeating discouragement.
On the way home yesterday from Selma, I had lots of time. So I was thinking about the sermon. I was thinking about the whole concept of discouragement. And I started trying to come up with my own, if you will, my own mental thesaurus. Okay, what other words? We must be really discouraged sort of people. There are a lot of synonyms for discouragement when you start thinking about it. So I was going through all these different synonyms for the word discouragement, and I realized there were a whole bunch of them that started with the letter D. So I just started concentrating just on the words that began with the letter D. All right, and it was fun because I was sitting there trying to write them down and drive them. What's that? Here's what I came up with, all right? I am dealing with discouragement, distress, disquietude, despair, depression. I am disheartened, dispirited, desperate, despondent, disconsolate, and all but defeated. Was that pretty good?
That's
a plain down. There you go. That's an even dozen. There you go. All right. So that's just
the D's. What does it say about
English speaking people?
Anyway. Make you
discourage
your D,
didn't
you?
Yeah, that's true. Hey, okay, so that's what's devil. All right, so. A number of years ago, back in the 1970s when we were in that charismaniac phase of the church, I had run into some difficult times. Miranda was going through postpartum depression.
We had a brand new baby.
I was not getting along real well with the rector and parish.
That would have been the 80s.
Okay, 80s, yes. Anyway, there was a lot of stuff that was going on. I'll never get through this story. It's so discouraging. I don't want to become dispirited. Okay, shut up. Listen, Trey. Anyway, all right, so I've gone through this tough time, and somebody noticed my down depression, sort of visage, and
said something to me, and I said, yeah, you know, I'm just a little discouraged. And listen, do not try this as an evangelical tool, okay? She said to me, Christians don't get discouraged. Oh, wow. Now that was surprising. Yeah.
Jesus never got discouraged.
I don't remember how I replied. I don't remember whether she stayed at the church either, but anyway. But just let's take a minute and look at this passage from Matthew. And, you know, in Matthew chapter 14, just before the beginning of this chapter, Jesus has gone back to Nazareth, and he's in his hometown, and it says that the people said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and all his brothers, James, Joseph, and so forth? And aren't all of his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he could not do many mighty miracles there. Okay, this happens. And then John's disciples come to him, and they tell him that Herod has beheaded his cousin. Whoa! Okay, well, things aren't going exactly real swimmingly for the good Lord at that moment. And so in verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. He wanted to get away. He was a little discouraged. He was suffering some distress over the news that he had heard. And so he and the disciples get into the boat, and they go across the lake to a quiet place. The only problem is somebody saw where they went. And so 5,000 people descended on him there. Besides the women and children, yes, exactly true. All right. And so, you know, the disciples are pretty discouraged by this. They thought they were going to have some time to get away. So, like, James, you and I go down to Metcalf, and somebody sees where we're headed, and so 5,000 people come down to join us so that we can have a really good time. Yeah. You know, that would not exactly be what we're headed down there for, in my opinion. And so it's discouraging, it's distressing, and it's bothersome. And so they fed the 5,000 people, and I'm sure the disciples were really thrilled about that, too. And so when all of that was done, we get to verse 22, and immediately Jesus made, that's a real interesting term, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go to the other side, without him.
Still tried to be alone.
He did get alone. But they didn't. And they ended up going in the middle of a storm. That's kind of discouraging. And then we have in the Old Testament lesson today, in Jonah, is very interesting. Jonah, it says that, you know, he was fleeing the call of God. He heard that. You gotta remember, okay, Jonah, interesting too. Have you ever noticed that when the Jews are arguing with Jesus, they're talking about how there's never been a prophet that's come from Galilee? Jonah came from Galilee. I don't know where they got that. I mean, Jonah is from Galilee. It says so in 2 Kings.
He didn't do a very good job. Maybe that was
great. He was a good prophet. I mean, he
was a prophet. Gave him a whale.
Anyway. Okay. So, but it says that when Jonah was in Galilee, and he was up in Samaria, that whole area, and he was doing a fine job, apparently. He was being a prophet. And then he gets the call from God to go to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh, we're not even Jews there. I mean, they're heathen. Why am I going to Nineveh? I know. So I'm going to go this way instead. And so he heads off in the other direction. He's running away from the Word of God. Because the Word was not something he wanted to hear. He was discouraged by hearing this Word. And so he heads off. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Okay?
the way, Christians don't get discouraged.
They also don't get angry either, okay? Just so you know, all right? All right, anyway. This isn't what I signed up for, Jonah is hollering at the top of his voice.
And then interestingly, too, in the epistle, in chapter 9, Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart.
Why does he have anguish? Why is he distressed?
Because the Jews haven't come to Jesus.
That's right.
He even says, oh, if I could but just give my life that they would come. He's really that discouraged and depressed because the Jews haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. All right, so obviously, biblically, you can see that this kind of stuff, as long as you're in the flesh, there's going to be times of discouragement and distress. It just is a reality. And so when I was having this struggle at its height, I went out to the gazebo in the very wee hours of the morning one morning, and I was crying out to God, and I was asking Him, Lord, just give me some kind of sign that you're listening to me. You need a word, I don't care, I just need some kind of comfort and consolation and direction. And He said, find Venus. Find Venus. I was about 4 in the morning, so I'm in my gazebo and I'm thinking, Venus is going to be behind me. So I got out of the gazebo and I went over next to that beautiful apartment complex that's been built up right behind my eyes. Anyway, Christians don't get angry. Anyway, so I walked over there next to the fence and I'm looking and I'm trying to get a good look, and there it is. There's Venus. All right, I saw it. Let me tell you a little bit about Venus. Venus is the third brightest object in the sky. All right, there's the sun, and then there's the moon, and then there's Venus. All right. It is the brightest star in all the heavens, so it's really pretty easy to pick out. And why is it so bright? Well, it is the closest. It is always close to the sun, all right? And so it reflects. I was wondering one time. Okay, so Mercury is closer. Why is Mercury not brighter than Venus? Well, Mercury's a hunk of rock.
It doesn't have an atmosphere at all. But Venus has an atmosphere and has all those clouds. And clouds are perfect reflectors. And they reflect the light of the sun. And those clouds completely obscure the planet. So that's why it's so not on bright. And it's always near the sun from our perspective. All right. So that's why it's so beautiful. And that's why it's so bright. And it goes through phases. So when Venus is coming around the sun toward us, it rises in the morning. And when it's headed off away from us, that's when it comes up in the evening. All right. But when it's coming up in the morning, that's when it's its brightest. And so it's called the bright morning star. Okay? That's where it got its name. All right? It's a bright morning star. Actually, the Greeks, they call it the bright morning star, but they also gave it another name, which is Phosphorus. Phosphorus. Okay? Or actually, Phosphorus, if you want to get the Greek pronunciation. Phosphorus. Which means, interestingly, the bringer of the light. It brings the light of the sun up. When Venus rises, the sun rises right after it. And they are entangled. It's the bringer of the light. So, that's a little bit about Venus.
Now, interestingly, the scriptures have a few things to say about it, too.
You turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1. And in verse 19,
and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Okay, well, maybe God has something to say to you.
And then in Revelation chapter 22, that should be easy to find. It's the last chapter of the Bible. Miranda was asking me earlier how to find Jonah.
I said, it's easy. It's right after Obadiah.
Well, Jonah.
Anyway, Revelation chapter 22. In verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I, that is Jesus, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Jesus is the bright morning star. Okay. That's pretty cool. So, I had this experience, and I had to go out, I had to see you. Had to see Jesus, yes.
I had to see Venus
in the sky, and I did. And it's really interesting, too, because at 4 in the morning, there are a lot of stars out there,
okay?
But it's easy. It's really easy to pick out because it's so bright, it supersedes the other stars in the sky. And another interesting thing is, because it's a planet, it doesn't twinkle. Okay? It doesn't twinkle. It just sits there like a bright orb in the sky.
Now, isn't that interesting?
All right. So, it outshines anything else. And when you begin to think about that, and what God was trying to show me is that what's going on is that you've got to look for it. You've got to look for the morning star. You've got to look for Jesus. When the times are troubled, you need to go. Now, there's a lot of other things that are going to be competing for your attention, like the other stars in the sky. And, you know, there's some really cool things, and you can get distracted. Oh, look, there's the Big Dipper. Oh, look, there's Perseus. Oh, look, oh, there we go. You could do that, but focus. And you see the bright morning star. In the same way, there are a lot of things that are competing for your attention in the world. But if you look and you seek the bright morning star, you will find him. And another interesting thing is, as the morning goes on, and as I finished my prayers that morning, I got out of the gazebo and I was headed back into the house, and by that time it was getting close to 6 o'clock, and the sun was coming up. Well, as the sun comes up, the other stars begin to disappear. But Venus is still visible. And Venus remains visible and becomes the only thing left in the sky just as the sun breaks the horizon. All these other things will pass away, but the morning star will stay. Alright? God may seem like he's being quiet, but he's giving you signs. Are you looking? Are you looking? All right. Well, one morning later, every morning at
thereafter, I looked for Venus, okay?
And one morning, when I got through with my prayers and I was coming into the house, I was looking at Venus, which is really brilliant. And so I went in, and I went to the kitchen, put my coffee cup away, and
take another pot of coffee. That's what I did.
Anyway, so I'm there, and I looked
out the window.
Now, mind you, our kitchen window faces east. And so
I thought, well, I should be able to see it. I leaned over.
I tried 15 different perspectives. I could not see Venus.
So I went back outside
onto the patio. Right there! Why can't I see that inside? Looked at our kitchen window. I came back out. I looked again, and I went, okay. Well, the door into the house is about maybe 5-6 feet high. How are you?
About 5 or 6 feet away
from where our kitchen sink is. So I moved up, I just walked up, and when I was about 3 feet away, I realized Venus had gotten behind the tree. Okay?
And here's the message that the Lord gave me.
When we move, when we get out of alignment with him, we no longer can see him. When you get out of that same relationship, you try and adjust where you are in relationship to him, he becomes obscured. You cannot see him clearly. Let me give you an example. Let me give you a couple of examples. When I was headed down to Selma on Thursday, I hate the drive to Selma. 8 hours in a car going to Selma is just not
my idea of
a great idea. And the destination is not exactly the most appealing place in the world. So, I got to Selma, I'm exhausted, I'm in a lot of pain. My shoulder is killing me, my arm is throbbing, my neck is stiff. All I could think about was, I just want to get to the hotel and get in my traction, get this relief on my neck so that I can get rid of some of this pain. And I looked at the gas gauge and I went, oh, I probably better stop. So I got up to Highland Avenue and on 80 there, and I said, oh, there's a gas station. And there was a guy who was walking across the street. But he was having a really hard time. It was obvious that he was limping. He was just really struggling to get across the street. He got to the side of the street on the opposite side from where I am, and he just plopped down in the grass. And I thought, wow, yeah, I know it's hot. It was 92 degrees. So I thought, yeah, he must just be tired. Then I turned and I went, and while I'm pumping gas across the street, I see this lady in green scrubs jump out of a car and run over to this guy. And then she gets on the telephone, and somebody else comes over and starts bringing him a bottle of water. And within 2 minutes, there's an ambulance there, and there's 3 police cars stopping traffic. And I thought, wow, Bill, you just missed that one. You know, if I had been looking, as it were, at the morning star, I would have seen this guy is in distress. But I was so focused on me and myself that I didn't see what was going on in somebody who was in genuine need. I got out of alignment with the morning star. Now, on a more positive example, Hugh was at Barber one day this week. While he was at Barber, there was somebody else who was there, and this person was dissatisfied with what the barber had done with their child, and started yelling and screaming and making a scene. And needless to say, the hair cutter was devastated by this behavior. And apparently it affected the person who was cutting Hugh's hair, and she began to get tears in her eyes. And so Hugh, not being out of alignment with the morning star, starts talking to her and says, "Can I pray for you?" And so he prays for her. And then he talks to her a little bit, invites her to come to church, but they have just... He was there for that person at her time of need because he was in right alignment with Christ. Are you with me? See that?
All right.
And what happens is all too often we do get, you know, this thing's stopped. We do get out of focus with God, but also we get self-absorbed in things. And so, you know, for example, we keep talking about going out into the city. And I've heard so many Christians talk about, well, the homeless aren't really homeless. They're homeless by choice. Or, you know, I see them. They know how to get to all of the different places. They just live off of all of the handouts. Or they live in the library when the home is not open. You know, they're just using the system. They don't need us.
Well, if somebody is using the system, then they probably need Christ more than anybody.
They're the modern equivalent of the Ninevites. And unfortunately, we become the modern equivalent of the Jonahs
when we take that sort of attitude.
And we turn away and we want to run away from the calling that God has placed on us to minister without judgment.
And so we get out of alignment with the morning star. Right, that's enough of that.
Last Sunday morning, at 4 a.m., the alarm went off here. And so I threw on my clothes, got in the car, headed off, coming over here to check out what's going on. At 4 in the morning, Venus is just rising. From my house to here, I have to head east. And so I'm looking out, and there's Venus. And as I look, it's like Venus is just hovering over where the church is.
And I have to
ring the mountain.
So I have to do a few turns before I get here.
Okay. No matter how I turn, no matter which way, Venus was always, as it were, hovering over where the church is. And even when I came down Sweet Creek there, here's Venus, right at the end of Sweet Creek. Is in front of the church. Now, what did the Lord tell me about that? Venus is already there. The morning star is already there. It doesn't matter where you're going, because the morning star is already there. Alright? And he will continue to be there. Jonah found that out when he got to Nineveh. The Lord was already there. And he had something to say to Jonah after he got there. But anyway, but there are two psalms that address this, and I think they say it absolutely beautifully. Psalm 23, verse 4.
You guys know this.
Yay! Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
You all know that? Come on.
Yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You can't go anywhere where God isn't. Even if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or the shadow of depression, or the shadow of disconsolation, or whatever it may be, the Lord is already there.
He's with you.
Alright? In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, the man that can quote this one for us, right? Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. You can't get so far away that God can't reach you, because he's already there. And when you think life is just not worth living anymore, if you've become so utterly depressed and disconsolate, he knows that feeling. He knows what that is, and he is there. You just need to turn and look and see the bright
morning.
All right, one last thing. I was driving home from Selma, which is a much nicer trip, yesterday morning. I left about 3:30 in the morning. Did my morning prayers. Got in the car, and I started heading out. And I was really looking forward to seeing Venus, because I'd be headed east. It was
foggy.
I mean, pea soup.
Foggy.
I couldn't see Venus if I had to. I had a hard enough time seeing the road in front of me, much less anything in the sky. It was pea soupy. All right, Lord, what are you telling me now?
And he said,
press on. Let's press on. Okay, so what do I do?
I mean,
what was the last thing I told you to do? And that's a really good word.
When you really can't see God, you can't hear his voice,
and, you know, you feel like, wow, I'm just not getting anything anymore. What was the last thing that God told you to do?
Do that, because he's there. And when you do that,
and are obedient to that, then it will become clear what he's telling you to do now. You say, well, why can't he? Well, because there's probably something going on in you that you can't get the tune in the right place. Or, like in my case, there are outside circumstances that made it very hard for me, as it were, to see the bright morning star.
So, go back to the thing he told you to do. And what was the thing he told me to do?
Press on.
Just keep going.
And eventually,
you'll come through this.
And so, you know, yeah, it's hard.
Yeah, times are tough.
Yeah, I'm discouraged, distressed, and disconsolate.
Yes, but press on and keep doing the last thing that God told me to do, and he will meet me where I'm going.
Don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. Keep your eyes focused.
You may not be able to see it right
then,
but he will break through, and you will hear his voice.
I promise.
All right, well, so the good news
now is that Christians don't get discouraged.
Right?
I had another word, but I didn't write it down because I didn't want that in print. But anyway.
But, yes.
Bravo, Sierra, as Ron Philpott said.
Anyway, all right, so.
What do? We look for the bright morning star, brothers and sisters.
If you have time,
I mean, seriously, if you get up
any time between,
well, even between 3 and 7, but
if you get up like between 6:30 and 7, go take a look at the east.
It's the bright morning star. It's beautiful.
It really is.
And you know,
the Lord is going to make you get in the boat.
You may not want to get in the boat.
You may not even like the boat.
You may not even want to be in the water.
But God will make you get in the boat.
And he's going to send you where you need to be. If you just listen.
Just follow.
But the good news is, no matter how you get in the boat, whether willingly or unwilling, when you get to the other side, Jesus is already there.
So don't be afraid.
And he's going to meet you, even in the middle of the storm.
Jesus came to his disciples.
You don't need to be afraid.
But if you're trying to avoid obedience, if you're trying to run to Tarshish instead of to Nineveh, you know what?
Watch out. So look up. Keep your eyes focused. The bright morning star. He is there. Amen.